Good morning. I do want to thank those that helped at Randleman last night. They had their Easter egg hunt, and they were expecting about 150 to 200 people and had about 550 people show up. So it was actually chaotic, very chaotic. And poor old Mike and Pat were just working away in the food truck, and honestly, they couldn't fit everybody in their sanctuary. It was just, it was overwhelming in multiple ways. I tell you what was overwhelming to me, though. Today is my birthday, and I turned 31 today. Amen. There you go. I'm catching up with David. But you know what really made me feel old last night? Was that me and John David's up here, for those of you who don't know John David. They're getting married here in a month. We were hiding eggs, and we were hiding eggs with somebody there from Randleman, and just as serious can be, he said, "Now, is this your oldest?" I said, "John David, my oldest son?" "No, he's not my oldest." And I'd have to be like 12 years old when I had him for that to be the case. But I just told the Tuesday young adult table gathering that I try to look older. That's why I wear my glasses and don't wear my contacts. And Maddie said, "Well, you are trying to look older." And I said, "But not that old." And then Sarah said, "Maybe it's just John David looks like a teenager." That's probably it. We'll just go with that one. But yeah, that made me feel old. So that was a great start to the birthday weekend. I'm going to preach today. I'm going to have one of our assistant pastors preach next week. I haven't figured out which one, because as you guys know, we're having Ezra on Tuesday, unless he decides to come today or tomorrow. And then I'll preach Easter Sunday, and then after that, we'll just see how everything's going. That's kind of how life is right now. You're just playing it by the ear. Today, we're going to continue our series called Did Jesus Really Say That? And during this series, we're looking at statements that both Jesus really did make and in statements that are often attributed to Jesus or sayings that we kind of just say in Christianity. And today's a pretty popular one, and it's a unique one in that I don't totally disagree with it, but I do disagree with it in some ways. And the saying is this: hate the sin, love the sinner. And I get the goal with that is to separate the sin away from the person. And so understanding that we are to love the sinner and we are to hate what they do, that's not that far from how we really should be living when it comes to living a Christ-like life. We should hate the people. We should hate the sin that people commit. Y'all laugh at that, but we're getting ready to get in something this is why it's the hardest sermon that I've had to preach during this series. It's because, well, we'll get to it. We should hate the sin that people commit, but love the person. Here's where I have a problem with this statement, is when we say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. And you might even be thinking at this point, why would Nathan have a problem with that statement? Because wasn't Jesus the very one that ate with the sinners? Wasn't he the very one that would love on them, but then also call out their sin? Yes, he was. So there is some truth to that statement. But there's also some other verses that we have to balance with it. Because we don't just take the parts of the Bible that we like. We have to look at the whole Word of God. And here's what Psalms 5:5 says. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You, referring to God, hate all who do wrong. Or about Psalms 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. There's two verses in Scripture that says he hates, essentially, the sinner. And I don't like preaching that. That's not what I like to come up here and say, especially on my birthday. So it's interesting that God led me here on my birthday. Because I got a feeling there's not going to be many people that says, that was just a wonderful sermon today. Very encouraging. So if we have two verses in Scripture, and that's not the only two verses, that's just the two verses that state it most plainly. There are other verses in Scripture when it talks about God hates the hands of those who do evil. He doesn't just hate their hands, he hates them. Not to mention, and most of us know this, there are people who will go to hell for not following Jesus. So we have this statement, God hates the sin and loves the sinner, and according to the word of God, that is wrong. At least I would say it's partially wrong. See, when Christians go around, I don't think there's a problem, and we'll get to this later, there's not a problem with us hating the sin and loving the sinner. But when we try to put that on God, there is a problem because it doesn't align with the word of God. And I think we confuse people when we say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner, so I should have God up there. I think we confuse people in three different ways. First, most people know that there's a place called hell. And so when we tell them that God hates the sin but loves the sinner, they can't reconcile that with the idea that a God who supposedly loves them would allow them to go to hell because they don't follow him. Not only that, but there are some people who, you know, over here we have sin and the person separate, but there are some people who define themselves by their sin. And I think about those in the LGBTQ community. They define themselves by what the Bible says is sin. They define themselves as gay or lesbian or transgender or whatever. They define themselves by those things. And so they can't comprehend the idea that God would hate the very thing that defines them. So when we make this statement that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, they're like, then he must love me for who I am. And that leads into this last one. Ultimately, this idea that God hates the sin, loves the sinner, can lead into the false belief that, yes, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner more. So all of us are really sinners. And as long as we believe in Jesus, it don't really matter what we do with our life, because he's going to send us straight to heaven. There are people who believe everyone, no matter if they follow Jesus or not, are going to heaven. And I'm sorry, but that is just not true. If you believe in Jesus but do not make it your aim in life to follow him, Scripture is clear, you are doomed for hell. God hates sin. And according to the word of God, he hates sinners. And one day, those who do not follow Jesus will receive his wrath. So we have those verses telling us that God hates sinners. But it's common knowledge today that God also loves them. We balance that with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he's not talking about earth, he's talking about the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So why does the scripture say in one place that God hates the sinner, and another place says that God loves them so much that he would only give his one and only Son for them, so that they may have the chance at eternal life? It's because God is greater than us, and God can both love and hate at the same time. You can't do that. That's why the idea that we need to hate the sin and love the sinner, that's fine. But God can both hate and love at the same time. And so the way I reconcile these scriptures is by this main point for us today. God loves the sinner enough to make a way for them not to receive his hatred towards them. That is what those verses say, and we're getting ready to get into it. But God loves the sinner enough to make a way for us not to receive his hatred towards them. And this is the picture God put in my head. So the red's going to represent love, the black's going to represent hate. And throughout our life, yes, God hates the sinner, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But what he chooses not to do is for us to receive his wrath as hated ones. Instead, what he gives us is his love. So simultaneously, throughout our life, God loves and hates the sinner, but when we die, and when we go through before the throne, when we go before Jesus for that time of judgment, there's going to be a judgment that is made. And either we are going to receive his hatred in its full force at that time because we are sinners, or we're going to receive his love because we are sinners saved by the grace of God. He, in his love and kindness, because right here I talked about he loves us enough to make a way for them not to receive his love. So when we're talking about John 3:16, let's put it back up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is an act of love on God's part to make a way for us to have eternal life. Now, this is the verse that is often quoted, that's often put out there. But let's read the rest of this passage, because there's more context here that we need to understand. The next verse, verse 17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We talked a little bit about condemnation last week versus judging or discerning. When you condemn someone, you're issuing a final judgment. You're saying that here, this is who they are. There's no hope for them to change. When a judge issues a condemnation on somebody, that's it. It's decided. This verse says that God didn't send Jesus into the world to make that final judgment. He didn't send Jesus into the world to say, hey, you're a sinner and you're going to receive the hatred of God. You're going to receive the wrath of God. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to make a way for us to not receive God's hatred. So God, in his love, gave us the opportunity to miss out on experiencing the hatred that's going to come one day. So then the next verse, here's what it says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So in other words, what this says is that if you don't believe in Jesus, you are as good as condemned already. That it doesn't matter what God decides, because you have decided here. You made the decision here, and that's the decision that's going to be made there. And so what this is indicating to us is that based off our decisions in this life, it'll affect God's decision at the end. But God has made a way for us to miss out on receiving that hatred that's going to send us to hell. That condemnation that was talking about, that's going to come when we die. That's when you receive his wrath against you if you're not a follower of him. But if you choose to follow him, you'll miss out on that. You know, the only, we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, they gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we often just focus on the believe part. You know, it's a lot more than just saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Because there's weight behind those words, that if he really is the Son of God, you will take his command seriously. If he really is the Son of God, if you really believe it, you're going to do everything you can to follow him. And if you really believe he is the Son of God, then you know that at the end of your life, there will be a judgment. And only those that truly believe, and if you truly believed in something, you're going to live it out. Only those that truly, truly believe in him will not receive his hatred. So the decisions you make here, when he's given you the choice, determines what the decision is going to be here. I'm thankful God has given us that choice. He sent his son so that we can avoid receiving his hatred. Now, if all of this is true, that's a message for us to apply to our life, to make sure that we understand the seriousness of believing in Jesus, and that we understand that God hates the sinner, and that the sinner will receive his wrath, but he's loved us enough to make a way to follow him. We need to examine our life. But on the flip side of that, that's a message that needs to be told to other people. So for us, we do indeed need to hate the sin and love the sinner. We can't perfectly hate and love at the same time like God can, so we just need to lean towards the love side. And you know what the most loving thing you can do for them is? Tell them the truth. Tell them that the decisions they make here will determine what happens there. Warn them of an impending judgment. Warn them that this is coming. Warn them that if they do not believe in Jesus while they have breath in their lungs, they are as good as condemned already. That is the truth. And we need to speak that truth in a world that doesn't want to hear that truth. But now I get the temptation here for us, because I feel it in myself. So I feel it right now as I'm preaching this. The temptation is to say, God loves all and just hates what you do. And there is some truth to that. God does love all. But he also hates those who sin, according to the word of God. When we tell others that God loves all, it sounds good. It is partially true, but that's the problem. It is only partially true. R.C. Sproul said this: God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's nonsense. God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner, because he abhors the impotent sinner who becomes the object of his wrath. Let me say that again. I'm just going to say the key part here. It's not the sin that goes to hell. It's the sinner. It's not the sin that gets the consequence. It's the sinner. And so at one time in the church, that was exactly what was preached, was this, I call it the love versus fear. So if this was two sides of the scriptures, we're talking about fear of God, fear of hell, fear of consequence, and then the love of God, the love that he shows each and every one of us. At one time, in a majority of our churches, you would hear what we call hellfire and brimstone messages, where the preacher's up there, and he's just going at it and yelling and warning you of hell that's coming and warning you how bad hell is. Maggots don't even die in hell. There's going to be fire, torture. It's going to be horrible. And what would happen in these revivals and in these churches is the preacher would go up there and would just straight up scare people out of hell. Would just straight up scare people into following Jesus. And I think we started to realize that probably wasn't the best way to do it. Because then you had people who followed, who came to church not to go to hell, but they didn't really follow Jesus. You had people who maybe were following Jesus not because they loved Jesus, but because they wanted to avoid hell. And that's not the reason. It's fire insurance, just like Randy just said. That's not the reason to follow Jesus. Now, that is part of the equation. I don't think we want to experience hell. But if you're only following a person because you want to avoid the consequence, I got to question your love for that person. And I got to question how much you're really following him. So what happened is we made an overcorrection. now most of our sermons and most of our revivals and most of our focus is on how much God loves you. Honestly, there's truth in both of these. Hell is a real place, and you should be scared of it, and you should be scared of the wrath of God. But God's love is also real. There's nothing that you can do other than blaspheming the Holy Spirit that will stop you. I had someone call me this past week and say, I think this was Thursday morning, and said, somebody died in his family, and he said, I had decided right then that God wasn't real. And he said, that's not forgivable, is it? I said, that's absolutely forgivable. And he paused for a long time. And he says, thank you. I could tell it meant something to him to hear that that's totally forgivable. Like, that's where most people start from, is not believing in God. But I could tell it meant something to him. He says, God's been working on me, and I knew I needed to call you and hear that this morning. And that was it. He's going back to work. He loves you so much that he'll forgive everything that you've ever done wrong. That's how great his love is. And so in our churches, we've started focusing on that. That God loves you so much, and it should in turn make you love him. And that's fine, but we're missing the fear piece. So there's a medium here that we need to find that is evident in the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, for God so loved the world, and it also said that God hates sinners. So we've got to find that balance in our messages and in how we preach and teach today in the church and in our messages to other people as we try to evangelize and reach people with the gospel. I think Jude, chapter 1, it's the only chapter, verses 22 through 23, gives a good summary maybe on how we should live our life. It says, be merciful to those who doubt and save others by snatching them from the fire. And that's referring to hell. To others, show mercy, that's the love side, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. That's the medium there. You show them mercy, but you mix it with fear, and then you'll be snatching them from the fire. But also that last part about hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, you should hate sin too. And we're about to get to that. I think Jesus found this medium in his ministry. He did a lot of great things for people. He performed a lot of miracles. He performed a lot of healings. He did a lot of loving on people. He spent time with sinners. He ate with sinners. He did things that was a stretch for people back then. But he also told them the truth. Matthew 25, I could have took the whole chapter and read all those parables where he talks about where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who don't follow, who did not manage what God gave them well. But the parable I want to read is Matthew 25, 31 through 33. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, and this is all the people, will be gathered before him. And he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You know, that what he's doing there is he's figuring out who really belongs in him and who doesn't. And so the parable continues by saying that those who are the sheep that belong to him, he's going to welcome them into his kingdom. But then here's the other side of it. And he said this to people. He's preaching the full word of God. He said this in verses 41 through 46. Those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's referring to hell there. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Going back to this slide, that's exactly what he said right there. There's some that's going to go to eternal life, and there is some that's going to eternal punishment. And notice, it was not based off whether they believed, said they believed in Jesus. It was based off what they did. Because if they really believed in Jesus, they would have took care of the least of these. They would have took care of those that Jesus listed. They would have served. They would have loved. They would have shown their love for other people. Jesus is saying it's that determines whether they are going there or there. Now, not everybody is going to go and love on the least of these, but those who know Jesus and have been loved by Jesus and have experienced Jesus' transformation in their life, we should be the ones going out and doing that. And so Jesus is saying, did you do these things? No, you didn't. Then you're going to hell. He's preaching this to real people, and it's easy for us to read that and say, well, he's talking about other people. But listen, that's the message for us today. Did he love them with all of who he was? Yes, he gave his life for them. But he also warned them that judgment was coming, and that those who did not truly believe in him and live the way that he has called them to live will one day be punished with the wrath of God. And the only way at that final judgment at the end of your life that you're forgiven for being a sinner is simply Jesus. That's the truth. I'm no way saying that you can earn your way into heaven. I'm saying that if you really believe in Jesus and really have received his grace through faith, your actions and your life is going to show it. And that determines what happens there. So for us, here's what we need to do. First, we need to hate all sin. These first two points are going to sound very similar to hate the sin, love the sinner. We need to hate all sin, and emphasis on all sin. We do not need to water down what the Bible says simply because we struggle with it, or because someone else struggles with it, because our friend struggles with it, because our culture struggles with it. Sin is sin, period. Lust is a sin. Cussing is a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Greed is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin, even though every bit of that is popular in our culture. You can't hardly go anywhere without someone cussing. You can't even watch commercials without without lusting. We have an alcohol problem in our world today. We have a greed problem in America today. We are no longer defined in marriage as biblical marriage. And we don't even find gender by gender. And so we need to call sin what it is, and we need to hate every bit of that. We need to hate it both in your life and in other people's lives. We cannot cave to the culture. We cannot pretend to go too far on this side and say everything goes because God loves everyone. He loves the sinner more than he hates the sin, so everybody's good. No, we need to hate the sin, both in our life and in the lives of other people, so that we know on judgment day or on the day we die, we know that we, the decision that God's going to make. Because we know we hate the sin in our life. Second, simply this, show love to every sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. But the emphasis on this one is show. You've got to show it. That's what Jesus mentioned there when he talked about the judgment, was showing it. Don't just say the cliche saying that we're talking about today. Don't just say, God hates the sin, loves the sinner, or I hate the sin, I love the sinner. Show them you love them. Because I think people hear that the church loves them, but all they hear is judgment or condemnation coming from the church. We had a situation here a few summers ago. It was during COVID, actually. We were providing clothes and food to people. And if you've been here for a little while, you've heard this story. But we had a homosexual couple that was coming about every week. And they asked Randy and Lisa, said, what's your position on homosexuality? And, you know, we were honest with them and told them we was against it. But you know what? They didn't get angry with us. They didn't try to argue with us. They didn't feel unloved because we've already shown them the love first. Often if you show them the love, then you can tell them the truth. And so we need to show love to every sinner. Don't just say you love them, show it. Jesus showed it. He calls us to show it. And then that leads in the last one here. Warn of impending judgment. Warn that it's coming. Give a little bit of that fear there. Give them the truth that a time is coming in which the decisions they make here on this earth will determine what is decided then. That they are making the decision themselves now if they don't decide to follow Jesus. It's not necessarily that God is going to pick and choose. It's that you have picked and choose on base whether you're following Jesus or not. We do need to warn them of hell. We need to warn them of destruction. Warn them of the darkness of that place of eternal punishment. Warn them that they need to get their life right with God, or that is where they are going. And if you do that, that is an act of love, because that's the truth. These churches and Christians that show love by saying everything goes makes me very angry. And we have plenty of those churches, more and more of those churches around here. The reason why it makes me very angry is because they are putting forth this idea of true love as this making you feel good about who you are. And I don't think those people are going to feel very loved on the day they go before the throne. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And they're going to look at their pastor and they're going to look at those churches and say, why did you lead me this way? It's not love just to make someone feel good. It's the love to tell them the truth. These churches that are saying everything goes, they are leading people to hell. And the people don't even know it. Now, I agree with those churches on one thing. Let's give people a place to belong on this earth. But we need to warn them that how they live now and whether they live according to the word of God or not determines what will happen then. And they better stop sinning or something really bad is going to happen. I've struggled with this in the past. I've kind of already got in that a little bit, but if someone was a sinner, I tried to stay away from them. And I don't know why that was. I don't know if I was afraid that it was going to rub off on me or what, you know. But, like, there's some people I just stayed away from because I knew they were probably going to hell. And so at church planter assessment, that was one of the things they encouraged me to do, was to find some non-Christian friends. Find some people that are not followers of Jesus, that quite honestly are living a sinful lifestyle, because Christians are not called to go in our little bubble over here and stay away from everybody else. And so that's what I did. I made friends with people at work at Food Lion. I made friends, even now, I have non-Christian friends in the world. And once you get to know them, it's easy to love them. It's easy to care for them, and it's easy to know what they need to know. And I want to go out of my way to show my love for them, show the transformation that God has made in my life to show them. But once you love them as a person and show and start to care about them as a person, I have found that I myself don't really want to have that awkward conversation with them, that hell is a real place that real people go to, and they need to get straight with God now because none of us are guaranteed another moment. That's an awkward conversation to have. But it's a conversation that needs to be had. And I'm not good at it. In my preaching, I would much rather talk about God's love for you God's love for the sinner than to get up here and say God hates sinners. I mean, just to be quite honest with you, I was trying to come up with ways to change the wording on that. But I shouldn't be changing the Word of God because that's what the Word of God says. But I struggle with it. God hates sinners. But He does. It's the truth. And the fact that it's hard for me to say that God hates sinners is a reminder to me that I need to, on that scale of love to fear, I need to get back in the middle. And so I'm telling you today, because God's told me to tell you today, hate sin, love sinners, warn others of impending judgment, but do not fall for this idea that God loves the sinner enough that He's going to take everybody to heaven. God hates sin, and God hates the sinner, but He has given them the chance, out of His love, out of His grace, out of His mercy, for us to have a chance at eternal life. We need to tell that message to other people, but first we need to tell that message to ourselves. So here's the main point. God loves the sinner enough to make a way for them not to receive His hatred towards them. Let's change that. Let's apply it to you. God loves you enough to make a way for you to not receive His hatred towards you. The question is, are you going to take the way that He's provided out? It would be like a judge saying, here's the judgment that I'm going to offer you, and it is the death penalty. But I'm going to give you a free way out on this direction, and you can avoid the death penalty. But you have to follow, and not only believe, but follow the King. That's the choice that's been laid out before us. So then what we need to do is look at our life and ask ourselves, are we really taking the way, or are we just here at church on Sunday morning saying we are? Are we really living this out and taking the way to avoid God's hatred, or do we just like to think that we are? And listen, the fact that God gave us a choice is an act of love, because He could have given up on us. He could have given up on you. But listen, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you still have a chance to take that way. He could have taken your life by now. He could have given up on humanity as a whole, period. But out of His love, His grace, and out of His mercy, He has given us a way to avoid His hatred. What a good God He is. What a merciful God He is to people who don't deserve it. So as the worship team comes up, I hope I scared you a little bit. God hates the sinner. You need to look at your life and see if there's any unrepentant sin in your life. You need to make sure you are living the life that God has called you to live. And if you are not, get right with God this morning. If you are not guaranteed to make it home from church today. None of us are guaranteed to make it out of this room today. Make the choice to take the way to avoid the death penalty. Make the choice to take the way to follow God in your life. So I want you to stand to your feet. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to give those in this room an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you've never taken the way. You never made that choice. You never made that choice publicly. You never made that choice to follow Jesus, to truly, truly believe in Jesus, to truly believe He is the way, the truth, and the life. Today's your day to make that choice. He's given you that choice out of His love for you. And if you don't make the choice to follow Him, you're making the choice on where you'd go. on whether you experience eternal life or eternal punishment. I also want to speak to a second group of people in this room who are listening online. Maybe you say you've made that choice. Maybe you say you're a follower of Jesus, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Man, your life doesn't align with that. You know something's not right. You know that there's unrepentant sin, sin that you've not turned away from, sin that you willingly do, that you need to repent of. So that Jesus on that day, whatever our day is, he won't say, "I never knew you." So if you're in that first group today and you need to make that choice to take the way, I want you to slip up your hand right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray over you. Don't miss your moment. This is your moment. Now let me ask you, are you in that second group? Once again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I see those hands. You're in that second group, lift those hands up and let's pray over you today. Hey, Father, I pray for those in this second group.